Our scripture reading for today is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and in his flesh he has made both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with his commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God through one body, through the cross, putting to death that hostility. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him both of us have access to one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you all also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The word of the Lord. So we are here in part two of Who Do You Think You Are? Did anybody spend the week wondering, who exactly am I? Last week, all Michael told me is that we aren't all that special. I hinted at the fact that there's something really special about us, but it starts there. It starts in recognizing that we're not all that special. Now, we affirm the specialness of all humanity, that by sheer virtue of being a creation of God, we all have equality and value and beauty and wonder and should be treated accordingly by every single human being on this planet, especially the church, should treat people well. But when we're talking about what is it that makes us who we are, what is the point? If there was a subline of what this sermon series is all about, maybe you could call it, What Makes Being a Christian So Special After All? It comes down to the idea of what we mean when we talk about who we are. While we affirm the specialness of all humanity, when it comes to the house of God, we are not a part of the house of God, at least in our before stage of life. I'll explain what I mean. Sometimes in some of these passages, there's a lot of words that we don't connect to. We don't particularly understand. So I look for things that are happening out in our world that we may be more familiar with, or something I can make you familiar with, like something I recently became more educated about. Carol and I love to binge watch. Anybody do the binge watching thing? You know, remember back in the olden days, you had to wait till your show came on once a week, and you had to make sure that you were there when your show came on, otherwise that you would miss it, and you would use commercial breaks to run to the bathroom or get a bowl of ice cream or something because you didn't want to miss anything. Those days are long gone, because now you can watch things whenever you want, and I don't even have to wait till next week. I can watch an entire season, as we did, in about a day and a half of a show, which is not unusual, right? This is not an unusual thing. We watched a television show on FX called Pose. I don't know if any of you have seen this television show, Pose, but it is delightful. It is a very, very well done show by the creator, Ryan Murphy, who created Glee. He created, what else did he create? Nip Tuck was kind of his older one. Most recently, American Horror Story. So this is a big guy who's done a lot of television. He created this pose. Now, pose is a drama, but all about the ball movement in the 1980s New York City. Now, the ball movement was a movement of gay and transgender African Americans in the 1980s. And if any of you are familiar with, there's a television show, RuPaul's Drag Race, that's out right now. We have at least somebody familiar with RuPaul's Drag Race. Did you hear? She says, "I can't believe you're bringing this up." No, this all go. This all stay with me here. This is all good. It finds its roots in this ball culture. The ball world was dominated by drag competitions. It was a safe place for people who, more often than not, didn't have a safe place anywhere else in the world to go. It was a place where they could go and they could feel beautiful and celebrated, and they could dance and be cheered upon. And most of them were kicked out of their families of origin and found this ball world, some place where they could find a new family, a new place to belong. One of the features of the ball culture in the 1980s was something that were called houses. Now, not only were gay people not welcome into normal culture, it was also the height of the AIDS crisis, and so, you know, gays, especially in the cities, but all over the country, have been pushed to the margins. And that was all gay people, but when you take it to the level of African American gay people, the margin was even farther out. And so it was hard often for people who had gotten kicked out of their homes and away from their families and their cities to find a place to belong. They ended up homeless. They ended up living on the streets. They ended up in prostitution and drugs and violence. There's horrible things that happened to people on the streets in 1980s New York City, and often still happening today. I don't think that stuff is done. But what houses did was groups of African Americans that would create a community together. They would live together. They would work together. They would compete together in the balls. Each house had a house mother who was responsible to set the rules and make sure everybody was behaving themselves and taking care of one another and contributing. That mother was responsible for the house. And when you went out, whether it was to balls or to work or anywhere on the streets, you represented your house. There was an expectation that you would represent your house. If you won something at one of these balls that were large competitions, you didn't win as an individual. You won as your house. And all of them found themselves so proud of their house. They loved to represent their house because they knew that prior to joining this house, they were on the streets outside without hope. If I could illustrate who we were, I think that illustrates who we were. Now, some of you might say, "What are you talking about? I have never been homeless. I've never been outside of my family. I've always grown up fairly happy and comfortable. I am somebody." When we look at the scriptures, we find that when we're talking about the house of God is when we find ourselves outside. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this: remember. That's such an important thing, right? To remember something. When we forget who we are is when things start falling apart for us. Remember. Remember that you were at that time. What time? The time before Christ. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel's, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What the writer is trying to say is, don't forget that you were once on the street when it comes to the house of God, that you once lived outside. See, God's house is the house of Abraham. Jesus was a member of the house of Abraham. That is the Jewish people. And unless you are here with Jewish blood, and when I say we are here with Jewish blood, it is full Jewish blood, because not even somebody with half Jewish blood was recognized as part of the covenant. Unless you are here with Jewish blood, we live by our very nature as outside of the house of God. We are Gentiles, which is just another word for everyone else outside the house of God. Verse 13 says this, but now, let me tell you, when you read the scriptures and you see the word but, pay attention, buckle in, because something important is coming. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far away, can I change the word? You are formerly on the streets, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The imagery is that you who are far away were literally hugged into the chest of God. You are family. You are brought into the fabulous house of God. When I was at the ICCC conference, which was a wonderful week, as I mentioned, I was away and back in my hometown and was glad to come back to my actual home, which is here, no matter where my roots were from. On that first day there, we went down to the courthouse, the old courthouse in St. Louis, and all of us gathered on the steps of the old courthouse, which is the origination of the Dred Scott decision. If you're not familiar with the Dred Scott decision, Dred Scott was an African, we won't say an African-American at that time, now African-American, an African who was a slave but ended up finding himself in Missouri after being transported from place to place from the people that owned him and his wife. Found himself in Missouri, which at that time was a free state due to what was called the Missouri Compromise. As the West was exploring, they were concerned, slave states were concerned, that if there were more free states out in the West, they would lose their power in Congress. The Missouri Compromise is that for every free state that comes in, a slave state has to come in. Unfortunately, it has Missouri attached to it. It's the Missouri Compromise. Well, Dred Scott was fighting for his freedom. He was living in Missouri, which was a free state, and went to the court, and the Missouri court, I have to say this being from Missouri, the Missouri court granted him his freedom. He and his wife, he was now free. But that case went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court of the United States of America came down with a decision and said that people of African descent cannot be citizens of the United States of America. One of the darkest moments in our history as a country. But we gathered together on the steps of this courthouse to recognize the pain, but also the progress. The ICCC started in the 1950s of a white congregation and a black congregation who wanted to get together and said, we are not supposed to be separate from one another. We are all members of the house of God. And it was striking to me as we were standing on those steps that how often the culture divide, the racial issues of this country are so massive. And I sit there and look at it and say, you've got one group of people that didn't belong in the house of God fighting against another group of people that didn't belong in the house of God. And we're fighting against one another about who belongs, who is more valuable. And I hear the voice of God saying, not in my house. Not in my house. In my house, you belong. See verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What the scriptures here are saying is that our mission, our life, is that we are people far away, and what God himself did is broke down the barriers between us and him, broke down the cultural barriers, the economic barriers, all the barriers that separated the house of God from all the rest of us. God took care of it, separated it, knocked it down. We have a recognition of who we were. We were people outside without hope and without God in the world. And the recognition of who we are causes us to look at each other and celebrate with joy of the ability that we have to be here together. We are no longer aliens, no longer strangers, no longer without hope or without God in the world. We are at this time a nation divided, a people divided. Every time that I turn on the television, I find myself saddened more and more about the division that we find ourselves in. And what I find myself most saddened by is how often the church is being used. And I'll say this, the church is being used. Used by people in powerful positions, people in cultures, people in power, people who want their world to be exclusive, the people who want the resources for themselves. They want life to be a particular way, the way that they like it. And they've grappled on to different aspects and theologies of the church and have manipulated them. And now there are our brothers and sisters in Christ that are on either side shouting and fighting at one another about what is right and what is wrong. And you know what the rest of the world sees us as? They see the church as the enemy of love. The enemy of love. I was at a coffee house my last night there in St. Louis. I wanted to do something kind of fun, get myself out of the hotel and get out. And I love the Moth. Anybody ever hear the Moth? Yeah, I love listening to The Moth. It's a storytelling, well, it's a podcast, but it's live storytelling. It happens in New York City. I've been to a live one once. It's great. Just people get up and they prepare stories and they tell stories from their life. And so I was like, I kind of want to do something. I wonder if anything like that's happening in St. Louis. And sure enough, there was one happening in St. Louis. So I went to this little coffee shop in the south of the city. And went over there and was listening to story after story. And I guess it was pretty obvious that I weren't from around here. I don't know. I guess I stand out a little bit. And the moderator of the storytelling came over to me and said, hi, and introduced themselves. And I started realizing that everybody in the room knows each other except for me. And so I stood out pretty well. And she goes, you know, this is our storytelling time, but we have like two more stories, and then we open up the mic for anybody that might want to tell a story. Like, what do you do for a living? And I told her, you know, I'm like, I'm a pastor. And she's like, you probably talk a lot, don't you? And I was like, yeah, you know, yeah. My wife's nodding her head. Yeah, he talks a lot. And I said, I talk for a living. I probably just want to sit here and hang back. She goes, okay, well, you know, we'd love to hear your story if you have one. And I was like, yeah, it's okay. As I sat down, I'm listening to stories, and I felt the Spirit of God in me just say, go and tell a story. Like, go tell your story. So I went up and I told the story about growing up in St. Louis and what growing up in St. Louis was like, and how I kind of fell in love with an African-American girl, and she was kind of into me, but pressure from our friends made sure that that was never going to happen, because the racial divide in St. Louis, especially in the 1980s, was not a thing that was going to happen. You know, moved to Chicago away from St. Louis and found a little bit more freedom there. But then my journeys took me all the way back, all the way here, out to the East. And all the while, as I found more people to embrace, whether I'm embracing people of different races or different cultures or different sexualities or different economic communities, like, I'm finding the whole while, the wider that my arms get and embrace people, I find that the Spirit of God is right there with me. And the theologies that I thought were so true and so right, I found weren't so right. And God re-educated me, and I found the Spirit of God and the Spirit of love all embracing. And said, now I get to come back to St. Louis, and I see things around here that blow my mind. Pride flags and those signs with welcome in different languages that you see in lawns. So you never would have seen that in St. Louis 20 years ago. And I said, it's amazing. And I find that the Spirit of God has not only given me so much, but then has brought me back home with a new life and a new sense of love and of welcome. And afterwards, I get off the stage, and this one guy comes up to me, has big gauges in his ears, and looks at me, and he says, you know what? He goes, I am an agnostic, pseudo-Buddhist, kind of gay, kind of not gay. And he goes, I want you to know, no Christian, much less a Christian pastor, has ever told me that God loves me and hugs me. And I cried because I thought, what have we done? What have we done? We've allowed ourselves to be tricked into ideas that are not love. We allowed ourselves to feel something other than family. We have forgotten who we were, that we were homeless without God in the world, not in the family of Abraham. And God looked at us and said, my family, my house has everyone. And Jesus has made sure that there is nothing that separates us. We are no longer excluded. Family, let me just say this. Please don't leave here and find someone new to hate because you realize how much you're loved. When you find out how much you're loved, find someone new to love. That's why we have God's Spirit. This passage ends with, we all have access to one Spirit. That means that it's not, we are not alone as we are trying to figure out how to love, but we can depend on the Spirit of God to teach us and to give us strength and to give us courage and to remind us how to love. Because I want to tell you that no matter what happens, even in the world of the ball world, there's a thing called shade. And what happens is that when people get accepted by one another, all of a sudden they find new people to put themselves up against, and they start casting shade against one another in another marginalized group. It happens all of the time. And brothers and sisters, what we have is the Spirit of God that comes in and pushes all the dark, all the shade out of our lives so that we can see correctly and love fully. Whenever the ball would begin, at least in this TV show, the MC would shout out today's theme. Said, today's theme is Wall Street realness. Today's theme is fairy tale. Let me say this. Let me say this as your minister today. In the name of Christ, today's theme is love. Now walk. Amen.